Dear friends, many of our children began a new Sunday school year today. Some began their school year in our church's elementary school a couple weeks back already. A group of teens started meeting down the hall today to study God's Word on a weekly basis. And other Bible studies also started today. And they're going to ramp up even more in the coming days and weeks. Why? Well, our children are going to learn that Noah built an ark. They're going to learn that Joseph was Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt. They'll learn that Peter walked on water, and they'll learn that Jesus stilled the storm. Some of them are going to learn the Ten Commandments, and others are going to learn and memorize a lot of Bible passages. Some other folks are going to, they're going to dig in and begin to study the Gospel of John in a Tuesday morning class. And others are going to dig into the book of Romans on Tuesday evenings. And still others are going to be attending and participating in other topical Bible studies on Sundays and through the week. Why? Why all these classes? Why all this effort? Well, one thing it's not. It's not just to fill heads full of facts and knowledge. Just before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he prayed what is sometimes called his high priestly prayer. And in that prayer, he really answered our question, why all this effort? For sure. Jesus looked toward heaven and he prayed to his Father the words of our text from John chapter 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Why all the studies? Why all the classes? Why all this effort? Jesus here points out that it's really a matter of life and death, of eternal life in heaven and eternal death in hell. The world is full of people that know all kinds of Bible facts. In fact, hell is full of people that have all kinds of facts, know all kinds of facts about the Bible. And there's another fact that you and I also need to be keenly aware of, and that is that each of us has a sinful nature, that we're vulnerable, and that too often we prefer to oppose God or just ignore Him altogether. Paul describes this sin nature as being hostile to God. I don't have to look very far to get this, to understand what's happening here. I don't even have to look between the first beyond the first commandment to understand it. Not that you're going to find me bowing down to some Buddha somewhere, but do I consistently put God first in my life? Do I really stop to think what that means? To put God first in my life? Do I take the time to see what would that look like in my life if God was number one all the time? Do I really treasure as so special to me, especially dear to me? Do I treasure time with God and His Word and in worship? Are those things more important to me truly than anything else in my life? Do I spend more time figuring out my earthly treasures than I do the treasures of heaven? One author wrote, "An idol is something within creation that is inflated to function as God. All sorts of things are potential idols, depending only on our attitudes and our actions toward them. He continued, idolatry may well come in the form of an over-attachment to something that is in itself perfectly good. An idol can be a physical object, a property, a person, an activity, a role, an institution, a hope, an image, an idea, a pleasure, anything that can substitute for God. Why all this effort toward Christian education? Why all this effort to feed my soul? So that, as John wrote, we may know God and Jesus Christ, His Son. Luke reminds us that salvation can be found in no other name. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind whereby we must be saved. Why all this effort? So that nothing, absolutely nothing, pushes God out of first place in my life. It's important to gain an understanding of the do's and don'ts of God's law. It's important to expose our sin. It's important to know what God's will is for each of us. It's essential to know, to believe and trust in a Savior who has rescued us from our pattern of doing what we shouldn't do and not doing what we should. God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to serve us. He sent Him to serve us in His perfect life, to serve us in His innocent death. He sent Jesus to serve us in His resurrection and in His ascension. And you know, Jesus continues to serve you right now. He's praying for you. Jesus is interceding for you right now before our God in heaven. To know God in His Word is just so much more than a head full of facts. It's having a mind that knows who God is and knows what He's done for you. It's having a faith that trusts Jesus, and that through His life and His death and His resurrection, He's given you hope. He's given you heaven. And it is having a heart that craves time with God and His Word. It's having a heart that absolutely craves Christian education in all of its various forms. When Jesus prayed His high priestly prayer, He prayed for a successful outcome to the saving work that He came to do for us. It's work that included a lowly manger and a perfectly lived life. It's work that went from the darkness of the cross to the glory of an empty tomb. It's work that turns tears and terror and sorrow and confusion into joy and into hope, into power, and into purpose, ministry purpose. To know God is to know and believe the powerful good news of a Savior from sin. And it's to absolutely cling to that promise of eternal life. That's the good news that lives are built on. That good news is life-changing. We get a pretty good picture of some people whose lives were truly changed. When we go back and we recognize this first century Christians who knew God as much more than just a head full of facts. They were people who were united together in their mission. Acts 4, we read that the believers all were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. That's really a description of changed lives. You see, those early believers were all about gathering together to hear about their God and Savior. They were all about acting, action, in response to that good news of their Savior. I think a little reminder is in order here. You know, when you live with something, day in and day out, something that's part of your regular routine, day after day, year after year, that something could start to lose its value. It can start to lose its specialness. You know, a brand new car may eventually turn into just a vehicle. Some beautiful scenery in God's creation can eventually kind of just become unnoticed. Can this happen? Can this also happen when it comes to the gospel? That incomparable treasure of all that God has done to save us? In a recent article, an author said, many of us grew up in Christian homes. Many of us don't really know a life that doesn't have the beautiful treasure of the gospel in it, and that certainly is a wonderful blessing. But he continues, it can also be something that Satan uses against us. It's always there, always has been, and always will be. We take it for granted. The good news of eternal life through Jesus is so much more than just a bunch of facts that have been tucked away in our gray matter file system. It's the news that moved first century Christians to action. The message of Jesus who saved them from sin and Satan and that eternal death sentence of hell, filled them with such gratitude. They're just filled up with thanksgiving for these spiritual riches and treasures that they had in Jesus that they couldn't help but gladly and willingly respond with what they had with one another. In other words, quite simply, action flowed from hearts that were overflowing, God's love filling them up, flowing out into others with thankfulness. Those were special days in the early church, weren't they? People won in heart and mind, people deeply dedicated to sharing God's love and to showing God's love to one another. I don't know, does it seem sometimes that sometimes maybe we're missing something today? Have we possibly so begun to take for granted the best news in the world that our alertness to sharing and to showing God's love has become dulled a bit to the point where maybe we don't always even see the need, let alone try to fill it? Well, Christian education is about spending deep quality time with God. It's living in His love. It's living in His forgiveness as He melts away our shame and our sorrow and our sins and our guilt. You see, God's power through Christian education, whether it's here or at home or wherever you might be receiving it, spending quantity time in His Word, well, it just simply leads to a new life. One person said, I really like this quote, "Let the facts of Jesus be so heavy in your life that they drop down from your head to your heart." Just fill up with the Word. And those facts, through the Spirit's work, make their way into your heart and into your life. There's great power in God's Word. 2,000 years ago, the apostles' good news teachings and their about Jesus and their Bible studies and their synagogue schools truly impacted people's lives. Are you seeing that same kind of impact today? I just hope we haven't forgotten just how good the good news is, that we haven't somehow begun to take it for granted, or that we haven't decided that somehow spending just regular time in God's Word isn't really that important or necessary. I hope that's never us. Why all the Bible studies? for young and for old? Why all this effort for Christian education? Here's why. That you may know the only true God beyond facts in your head, but that you may know Him deep down inside as your absolute dearest treasure. Here's why. That you may know God from head to heart, trusting in Jesus as your only Savior, as you continue to grow in both your knowledge and in your faith. Here's why. That we are people who are one in heart and mind. Here's why. That you may thrive. That you may thrive with faith in action, overflowing with God's love and care to other people. How? How? A meal for an ailing neighbor. A note to a struggling friend. A phone call to a lonely cousin. A gift to a special cause. How about a smile to a passing stranger? A Bible verse to a hurting acquaintance. A listening ear of understanding. Simply sharing what God means to you and what He's done for you with a wandering soul. And parents, I suppose grandparents too, making decisions for and with your children that demonstrate priorities that put God first in your worship life, in your home personal devotion life, and most definitely in your everyday life. Why all this effort toward Christian education? To learn facts, certainly. To grow in God's grace, definitely. To get stronger in faith, absolutely. And then, as natural as an apple tree produces apples, to produce, to act, driven purely by the good news of God's grace and love in your life. Amen.